So that's Haggai 2:10-23, and on page 957. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day on I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts.
Phil, thank you very much for reading. Please do keep your Bibles open there, Haggai, page 957, and let me lead us in a short prayer. The end of Psalm 2. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Father God, we thank and praise you that you have established Jesus as King over all. Thank you that that will one day be evident. And we pray as we listen to you speak, you would give us confidence and help us to live in the light of that reality. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin this evening by introducing us to Bob and Brenda. Bob and Brenda have been listening intently to the first couple of sermons on the Haggai series, and they've really been taking it to heart. They know and love Jesus, and they want to know and love him more. So Bob, he's been trying to be more proactive in the office of speaking about Jesus, has even joined the Christian Union at work so he can be an encouragement to others so they can speak of Jesus. Brenda's been looking over the finances. She's thinking, well, maybe if we don't do an overseas holiday this year, if we just postpone the loft conversion, we can give more money to that overseas missionary to help them keep speaking about Jesus. Bob, he's been trying to get home from work in time to make sure he can have a supper with the children, not just because that's a good thing to do, but so he can read the Bible with them, pray with them before they go to bed. Brenda looks over the diary and thinks, well, maybe with a little bit of juggling, if we find the right babysitter, we can make Bible study together to encourage others and be equipped ourselves and built up in Christ. And so Bob and Brenda are a little confused when things don't seem to be going to plan. And Bob is put on notice at work. And the kids seem just as out of control as ever. Brenda's back keeps playing up. The neighbours aren't interested at all in coming along to church. God just doesn't seem to be blessing them. But why? Isn't living God's way supposed to be better than this, they think? If fully committing to temple building, what we've been looking at in Haggai, if that doesn't bring God's blessing, then what does? If going all out seeking to make disciples of Jesus Christ doesn't make God show us favour, what gives? Well, perhaps by now some of us might be beginning to smell a rat. You see, we've had a couple of weeks encouraging us to get stuck into the work God is doing in his world. But there is the danger all of us face of thinking, well, then God owes us one. And we've just had a grace of giving presentation from Simon, and on a giving Sunday, it is a particularly prevalent danger. And so this evening, we're thinking about how God does bring blessing and what that blessing is. And the first thing, you'll see it there on the outline if you've got it in front of you, the first thing Haggai tells us is our obedience can't undo God's judgment. Just look with me again to verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priests answered and said, it does become unclean. Here in Haggai 2 verse 10, we're now 3 months into the rebuilding work. And again, Haggai strolls out and proclaims the word of the Lord. And at first glance, it's a fairly straightforward question and answer session with the priests about the law. Does a holy meat pass on its holiness through clothing it's carried in? Short answer, no. Does an unclean person make things unclean by touching them? Well, yes. Now, there's the principle, uncleanness spreads, holiness doesn't. It's making a point about spiritual matters that we all know in everyday life. With young children in the house, there's often an illness lurking somewhere or other in the household. One of them brings back something from school and then they kind of lovingly pass it on to another family member and it just gets spread around the household. Now, when one of my children is ill, when they're kind of hunched over the toilet bowl, I don't at that point think, I know just what to do. If I just put a really healthy person next to them in the bathroom, that'll make everything better. The healthiness will spread to them. Healthiness doesn't spread, does it? It doesn't work in reverse. Putting a well person, a healthy person, on a hospital ward has rightly not been an NHS tactic during the pandemic. But the hammer blow comes in verse 14. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. All their hard work on the temple, all their sweat and toil, all those checks and direct debits, all those sacrifices, God says it's defiled, unclean. It's a huge shock, isn't it? It's taken 16 years to get going again with rebuilding the temple, but they have. And then God says this. Even God-ordained obedience cannot make the unclean holy, since whatever unclean hands offer is itself unclean. It's like offering up a beautiful meal with our hands covered with E. coli or Salmonella bacteria. It doesn't matter how amazing the meal looks or tastes. It doesn't matter how much effort and time has gone into preparing it. It's still tainted. It's still no good. Our good works can never make a sinner right with God. Actually, a sinner will defile any good work they offer to God. Even when a sinner does something otherwise good, he sins because the motives of his heart are corrupt. And so our salvation has to come from outside of us. It has to be an act of God. We thought in chapter 1 about using our time, energy, money, and temple work in making disciples of Jesus Christ. But here's the danger of thinking somehow it can undo our sin or improve our standing before God. No, it can't undo God's judgment. And it also can't bring God's blessings. There's the second part of verses 10 to 19. Our obedience can't bring God's blessing. The carpenters, they've been hard at work. The brickies and sparkies have barely stopped for a cup of tea with five sugars. At the building site, it's just a buzz of activity. And yet things haven't improved. Verse 15, now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. I'm sure some of us would have heard this story before, but it's worth retelling. There was once a boy sitting at the kitchen table, and as all young boys are, he was naturally inquisitive, and he begins to ask his mother some questions. Mum, is God everywhere? Well, yes, dear, God is everywhere. A little pause. Mum, is God in this room? Yes, yes, a little perplexed, she says. God is in this room. A longer pause. Mum, is God in this jar? He says, pointing to a jar on the table. Well, I suppose, in a sense, he is. Got him, the little boy says as he clamps his hand over the jar. We smile to ourselves at the boy's naive theology. And yet got him theology is always very tempting. We see it out there, as it were, in the health and wealth gospel, a false prosperity gospel. Joel Osteen, one of the main proponents, says, when you focus on being a blessing, God makes sure that you are always blessed in abundance. It sounds so attractive. It has a ring of truth about it, doesn't it? I mean, God is good, isn't he? Doesn't he want good for us? Here's another one. If we say it long enough, eventually we're going to reap a harvest. We're going to get exactly what we're saying. Or a Creflo Dollar, apparently it is his real name, writes, when we pray, believing that we've already received what we are praying, God has no choice but to make our prayers come to pass. It is a key to getting results as a Christian. Here's a final one for Giving Sunday to Joel Osteen again. If you want to reap financial blessings, you have to sow financially. That's a kind of extreme got him theology. But I think all of us face the temptation that God somehow owes me if I do what he wants. Maybe as individuals or as a church, we can just subtly slip into that way of thinking. We pray more and expect more people to become Christians. It may happen, but God doesn't promise it. We speak more boldly of Jesus and more folk trust him. It may happen. God doesn't promise it. You see those things listed in verse 17. Can you see them down there? All those things are a picture of God's judgment from places like Deuteronomy 28, 1 Kings 8, Amos 4. They're covenant curses that haven't lifted. So what's going on here? Well, we need to note the timing. This word comes 3 months after they've restarted work on the temple. Why this delay of 3 months? Surely if God's blessing them for restarting work on the temple, this should have come 3 months earlier. So why this day? Well, isn't it precisely so they don't fall into the trap of thinking they've earned God's blessing? And then we remember that from this day onward, in verse 15, verse 18, it can also mean this day back. It gets a little clearer. God's saying, look back and consider. Before you restarted work on the temple, things weren't going great, were they? It was half rations all round. Ever since the foundation was laid, some 16 years ago, I haven't lifted my covenant curses from you. And now these last 3 months, you've been working on the temple, and still things haven't improved. No seed, no fruit. But now, from this day on, I will bless you. And I'm doing it today so you don't think there's anything special about today or that you've earned my blessing. Now can we begin to see the shock of the end of verse 19. Yes, they've started work again on the temple, but they're still a compromised people. Yes, they've started work on the temple again, but God's not somehow in their debt now. Let's not think by giving to God he somehow owes us. As David prays in 1 Chronicles 29, all things come of you, and of your own have we given you. Or as we read last week in Haggai, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. We give and we serve God wholeheartedly and sacrificially, not to earn his blessing, but because we're already blessed in Jesus. And we give to the work of the gospel here at St. John's, not so much because we have to, but because we get to. That we respond to God's gracious generosity to us with generosity to his work out of what he's already given us. God moves his people from blight to blessing, all because of his undeserved kindness. But how? I wonder if we were thinking that. If our obedience can't undo God's judgment or bring his blessing, well, what hope does anyone have? How can God's judgment be dealt with? How can we be blessed? Well, it's all about the establishing of God's king. Verses 20 to 23 might not seem to fit with what's come before. Maybe they seemed a little bit jarring to us, but actually they are the perfect answer. They are the fitting conclusion to the whole book. And it brings us to our second point this evening. Again, you'll see it there on the sheet. True blessing is the establishing of God's king. Now, for those who are regulars here at St. John's, who've been coming along for any amount of time, I hope we won't be surprised to hear Jesus' obedience has dealt with God's judgment. Jesus' obedience is what brings about God's blessing. So already I hope we're seeing how this passage cries out for Jesus. But even in the book of Haggai itself, by the end of the book, we see it's not so much about the re-establishing of a physical temple. It's only mentioned once in this section. It's all about the re-establishing of the line of kings. Here's where true blessing lies. I don't really do social media in a huge way, but I've seen enough to know that hashtag blessed is a thing, or at least it was a thing a few years ago. And it's always some amazing photo. Maybe you kind of know the picture. Someone on a holiday of a lifetime, some beautiful sunset over an idyllic beach. Below it, hashtag blessed. Another person, maybe they tweet, you know, four green lights in a row on the way to work, hashtag blessed. Or someone has their picture-perfect family standing on the slopes all in their ski gear. The only thing whiter than the snow is their teeth, hashtag blessed. Is that blessing? I guess you know what's coming, isn't it? God does give us good things to enjoy, of course. But being blessed in the Bible is far more than just being lucky, and it's certainly got nothing to do with the haves bragging over the have-nots. I've yet to see the last four verses, though, of Haggai posted online with hashtag blessed written underneath. But actually, this is where true blessing lies. Verse 20, the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. The fact this word of the Lord comes on the same date, I don't know if you noticed that, as verses 10 to 19, means we're meant to read them as a pair. And here we see what true blessing is and how true blessing comes. And there are two things in view, the destruction of God's enemy and the establishment of God's king. If all this shaking language sounds familiar, that's because it is. But whereas the shaking earlier in the chapter was about establishing people, now it is to destroy their enemies, though of course the two are related, aren't they? Verse 22, if you look down, it may not seem like a blessing to us here in Tunbridge Wells, but haven't the last few days begun to stir in us a desire to see dictators and despots overthrown? I've read of pastors in the Ukraine stocking up on provisions and medicines, not just for their family, not even just for their churches, but for neighbours and strangers, any who need help. They've decided to stay despite the massive risks, the dangers. It is right to pray for Putin to be stopped. Or imagine we're living in northern Nigeria. Just last month, it's reported 4 believers were killed, another 22 girls kidnapped in Islamist raids. Or in Peshawar, Pakistan, on the 30th of January this year, Pastor William Siraj was attacked and killed by gunmen on bikes as he drove home from church. It is right, isn't it, to long for safety and peace. Can we begin to see why God's enemies being dealt with is a good thing, even a blessing? Wonderfully, any and all who turn to Jesus receive forgiveness and eternal life. It is absolutely right. We love our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us. And we should long for them to come to know Jesus for themselves. Let's pray for Putin and others like him to submit to Jesus. But for all who continue to oppose Jesus and his people, who refuse to repent, God will, God must judge them. God will destroy his enemies. And he will establish his king. As Zerubbabel, he's not the most prominent of Bible characters, is he? He seems an insignificant government official in an obscure province at a kind of low ebb in Israel's history. He is the heir of an apparently cast-off royal line. And yet, God has chosen Zerubbabel for a significant task. He fulfills it faithfully, even though he is a royal descendant who looks like a nobody. Did we notice the striking language God uses for him? Verse 23, he's God's servant. He's a signet ring, and he's his chosen one. God's chosen servant signet ring. Another way of saying God's king. Especially when we remember back in Jeremiah 22, the Lord says this to the king at the time. As I live, declares the Lord, though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off and give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those of whom you're afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. God is taking off the royal line as a signet ring. But here, God is now putting back on the royal line as his signet ring. God's promise to bless his people and the whole world through the house of David still stands. And so it's no surprise we get to the beginning of the New Testament, to Matthew 1. We read about Jesus, the son of David. And who do we find in that long list of names? Zerubbabel, one of Jesus' ancestors. Now Zerubbabel was never a king in Jerusalem. He never sat on the throne. But he points us to God's true king, God's chosen servant, signet ring. A signet ring, I don't know whether you've got one, it's a stamp, an official seal. It represents the king. What does Philippians 2 tell us? Jesus was in the form of God. He is God's perfect representation to us. He is so conformed to the image of the one true God that to look at him is to look at God. He doesn't just carry God's seal. He is God's seal, his stamp, his very being. I will make you like my signet ring. What else does Philippians 2 say? He took the form of a servant. By becoming a man and dying in our place on the cross, taking the punishment for sin, he serves us. I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant. And isn't Jesus the supremely chosen one of God? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is God's King. He is the one he has established. He is seated on the throne. Over the last few days, the stability we thought would last forever has been shaken, hasn't it? War in Europe. It means conflict upheaval, pain, suffering. Haggai tells us there is only one unshakable kingdom. And at the center is God's King, Jesus Christ. And not everyone recognizes Jesus as God's King, but there is a day coming when God will shake the heavens and the earth and Jesus' rule will be clear for all to see. This is true blessing. Having all fear and danger and evil removed, having Jesus as our King, being part of his eternal, unshakable kingdom. If you've seen those Back to the Future films, I don't know if you remember those, Biff Tannen is the baddie. And in the second film, he goes back in time to give his past self a sports almanac with all the results in. And so all past Biff has to do is place bets on what he knows is a definite result. It's all there in the almanac. How foolish. How stupid to change a bet or not put any money down if you know the definite outcome. In Haggai, we know the result. We know the definite outcome. Jesus is the King God has established. We can go all in. Jesus and his kingdom is what will last. We can put all our eggs in one basket. Of course, it makes the sense, all the sense in the world, doesn't it, to pour our energies and resources into what cannot be shaken. Now, as Simon mentioned earlier, on a Giving Sunday like this, I do want to make clear that any encouragement to give is not directed to guests or those who aren't yet following Jesus. But if we are part of the church family here, I hope we are committed to supporting the work at St. John's. There are many good things to support. Non-Christians will give to humanitarian needs. Of course, we should also. But no one else is going to give to the work here at St. John's. But we do it, as we've seen in Haggai, not to earn God's favor. We do it, though, because it is lining up all that God has given us in the most sensible, most secure way. Investing in a kingdom that is unshakable, we can go all in. There's a day coming when God will fully and finally, publicly and powerfully establish the kingship of Jesus over all the universe. We are today, if we're a follower of Jesus, part of a kingdom that is unshakable. In that day, his people will rest secure. In that day, our faith will become sight. Our trust, our hope, and service of our King, who is presently unseen, will be vindicated before all people. And we will be shown to be God's temple, his dwelling place. Haggai shows us that the house itself is fading from the forefront to become a picture of the people. Its purpose is their purpose. Its benefits are their benefits. Its existence is their assurance. And God is with them. God will bless them. In fact, his being with them is his blessing to them. And so as they build the house, really he is building them into a dwelling place for himself through his chosen king in David's line. So Monday morning comes round, and Bob, well, he gets up early to make Brenda a coffee so she can concentrate as she reads her Bible and prays. And he does it knowing it won't earn God's blessing, knowing it can't deal with his sin, but he longs for his wife to come to know and love and serve Jesus as her king more and more, and that true blessing is found in him and him alone. Bob's secure in the fact Jesus is established as God's king, and so even though things are difficult, he's motivated to keep speaking of Jesus at work. Not to earn God's blessing, but precisely because he wants to make God's blessing known. Jesus is Lord. Brenda's still struggling with the kids. She can't see why they seem so intent on doing the opposite of everything she says. But she perseveres in pointing them to Jesus. She wrestles through Bible time before bed because she knows that in Christ we are secure. She knows she's already blessed in Jesus. And she longs for her children to enter into that unshakable kingdom. You and I need to keep on serving Jesus in temple work by making disciples of all nations, by speaking of Jesus, building people up in his word. And we'll only keep going in that work if we know that we're not trying to earn God's blessing through it. We'll only keep going in temple work if we're convinced God will pour out his blessing finally and fully on us, by eliminating his enemies and establishing his king.